Well, we're continuing our study in the Old Testament. We're looking at the minor prophets. Tonight we'll be looking at the book of Joel. Joel? Let me grab a music stand here. All right. Yes. Praise the Lord. All right. Now I'm ready. I'm got it. Praise the Lord. All right. I want to thank everyone who helped and worked so hard for our Easter sunrise service. It turned out really great. What a blessing, as always. We don't have everything back yet, so we're kind of scrambling tonight, but we're good. We're good. Book of Joel. Joel. His name means Jehovah is God. The theme of this little book, only three chapters, is the day of the Lord, and the people need to be prepared. Joel prophesied to Judah. You'll recall that the people of God, Israel, were divided at this time. They had the northern 10 tribes known as Israel. They had the southern 2 tribes known as Judah. Judah is where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. That's where kind of the headquarters of the religion was. And at this time, Joel was in Judah. He was ministering in Jerusalem. And the people of Judah were really in a time of prosperity. Things were going really well. Things were good. The economy was good. Everything was happening really well. Israel were having their problems, but Judah was doing really well. And then all of a sudden, this plague hits Judah, and it's a plague of locusts, all right? And locusts, these devastating creatures came in 4 waves and just devastated the nation of Judah. It took out all their crops. We're going to see it affected all areas of them. And it's God uses this to teach the people about another invasion that's going to come. So what we're going to see here through Joel is he's going to talk about the past locust invasion, the future locust invasion, and the yet future locust invasion. All right? We've seen one as far as after it has happened, and Joel is talking after it, but their next one was going to be the Assyrians and the Babylonians that would take place. It was a regular army. There's still one future that we read about in the book of Revelation, and it will tie in. I'll give you the scriptures as we go in here. So it's a fascinating little book, and if you got your Bibles open, we'll start reading chapter 1, verse 1. Another theme of this book could be sin brings judgment, but with God, there's always mercy. Aren't you glad of that? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. And it just really hit us this Easter Sunday as we just refocused on what God had done for us. It's awesome. Well, the book begins, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of," I can't really say this guy's name, but that was his dad, Bethuel, I think is how you say it. We don't know a lot about Joel. We really don't, other than he was a prophet of God. Here he goes into his prophecy. "Hear this, you elders, and give ear to all the inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation." Here we see the importance of remembering our past, right? Remembering our history. We have a problem, and Israel had a problem. In fact, you'll recall some of the early books of the Old Testament, after Joshua and his generation died, it said another generation arose that didn't know the things of God, right? Can you imagine being just one generation away from Moses and not knowing what God has done? But friends, we in America, we're just a generation or two away from our country's dramatic history, and we're changing our history. How many of you would be glad when the elections are over just to get rid of the ads? Just to get rid of the ads. But here, God is telling people through Joel, remind people what has happened. We're going to look back, and has anything like this locust plague ever happened before? Can you remember anything like that happening? Now, when we take communion, this Sunday we'll be taking communion. What's the purpose of communion? to remember what Christ done for us, right? Now, one bad thing about people, and I've got to say men because I'm a man, we forget important things. And you only got to forget your anniversary once and you'll never do it again, right? So it's in. But now, ladies, can I give you a little hint? Okay, ladies, I'm going to save your marriage right here. Give us a 30-day warning. You got 30 days to shop, Clay. That's what Kelly does, and I've never missed a birthday or an anniversary. So I get, yes, it is. So he's telling the people, and he's laying it on them. Remind everybody. Remember what has happened. Verse 3, tell your children, your grandchildren, we must remember, and we must teach our history so that we can, you know, not reinvent the wheel every time, right? Verse 4, here's what they were to remember. What the swarming locusts left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. It was total destruction and devastation. You know, one thing that it wasn't that long ago, we finished on Sunday morning studying the book of Revelation, and as we were looking at all that stuff, you know one thing that just fascinates me? No matter how smart man is and how advanced our equipment is, God can handle it, right? I mean, in the Six-Day War, what stopped that impossible war? A sandstorm. God says in his word that he's got snowballs, right? He can stop an army with snowballs. That's kind of cool, right? Anyway, he says, he sent all these locusts, and it was a total destruction. And now he's talking to the people. Remember, this was a time of great prosperity. But with prosperity, here's a danger that happens. Is when we tend to be in a prosperous time in our life, we tend to allow ourselves to dull in our moral and spiritual condition. So he says to the people, awake, you drunkards, and weep. Now, drunkenness is the only sin that Joel mentions. He doesn't mention idolatry, but he mentions drunkenness. Why is that? Well, because drunkenness can very easily lead us into other problems like adultery. Well, yeah, adultery. Idolatry is what I was trying to say. Idolatry and these other things, right? We start letting other things influence our decision-making and our activities, and we're soon following that path. So he tells them, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Here's what you do. You're to weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. You want to know how to kick a problem? Cut it off. Cold turkey it, right? That's how I quit Mountain Dew. Now, I know that there are some people who have addictions greater than Mountain Dew, but I was hooked on Mountain Dew. I mean, I was drinking a 12-pack a day. Then I'd have to take, you know, something at night to go to sleep. Then I'd have to have Mountain Dew in the morning to wake up. It was a terrible addiction. And I tried for years to quit. And finally just had to cold turkey it in the help of the Lord. So he just cut it off. Verse 6, for nation has come up against my land. Now this nation he's talking about is the locust. But the next locust attack that Judah is going to face, and they did face, was the Assyrian army led by Sennacherib, was this guy's name. Said, this nation has come up to my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. In the book of Revelation, where we read about when the bottomless pit is opened and these locusts come up, describes them the same way, right? Having these horrible teeth and everything. One thing interesting about the next locust plague that's coming in the book of Revelation is they don't eat the greenery. They bite the people who don't have the seal of God, right? That's kind of scary. Right? I don't plan to be here for it, but so these are mean little creatures. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree, and he has stripped bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So it's attacked their economy, their wine, their fig trees. Figs were used for the oil as well as food and all that stuff, right? It devastated everything. It stripped all the bark off. Verse 8, he goes with 10 things that we are to do. And friends, if if something is bugging us in our life and chewing away at us and eating away at us and taking all of our strength and all that stuff, here are some good points that we can apply to our life when we are facing these things. He says the first thing to do is to lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for a husband of her youth. What this points of is can you imagine anything more devastating than losing your spouse on your wedding day? That's what he's talking about here. Lament and cry and weep like that. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. Can I say something that might offend some people? You know, we kind of take for granted here the great privilege we have and the freedom we have to worship the Lord. You know, there are people around the world that have to secretly worship God. They can't come together and openly worship out of fear, right? And here this is taken away from them, and he's saying to the ministers, you need to weep, and to the people you need to mourn. Friends, we are so blessed and lucky that we have a building. Yeah, it's a big metal barn, but we can come here and we can lift up praises to God and we can open his word, right? We can pray. What a great blessing it is. Let's never take our freedom of worship for granted. Verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails. Again, those were the three things that were considered a sign of blessings. Just in the last book, Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, it said those things were the blessings. We saw that, and here it's all gone. Verse 11, here's the next thing we're to do. Be ashamed, you farmers. Well, why should they be ashamed? Because they didn't take steps to prevent anything from happening. Well, you vine dressers, like the farmers, they didn't take the steps needed. Here they were anticipating the joy of the harvest, but they didn't think about what would happen if we didn't get a harvest. You're to wail and be ashamed for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished, the vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men, because they have put their hope and their trust in these things of the field. Their joy is gone when it's gone. If our joy is in the Lord can never be taken away from us. They can strip us of everything we have, but we can still have the joy of the Lord. Verse 13, here's more things we're to do. This is what we do to be restored to the blessings. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Well, you who minister before the altar. Here he's calling for the priest who, because of other books and studies, we can tell they were kind of lacking on the job here. You know, they hadn't really called the people to real holiness. They were letting them get by with things that they shouldn't in the sacrifices. And here he tells the ministers, if you want this, and this is a good call for us Christians in our world today. Second Chronicles, is it 4:11 that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray? Boy, Christians, well, I can't speak for you guys, but it's hard for me to humble myself. But if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord, God says, then I'll hear their prayers. I will hear their prayers and heal their nation. Friends, this election that's coming up, it isn't our hope to fix America. It's what happens here at this altar. It's what happens in our prayer closets at home, right? That's what, if we would focus on getting our church house right, the White House will work out. You guys are going to get me riled up here. So he's telling the priests, gird yourselves up. You start wailing and lamenting. Come, lie all night in sackcloth. Boy, when was the last time you had an all-night prayer meeting? I'm lucky if I make 10 minutes. Right? You who minister to my God for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of God. Here's what the church is to do, and I think this is important for us even to this day. Consecrate a fast. This would be a personal application because everybody has to fast personally. Call a sacred assembly. That means get your church family together. and gather the elders. The elders, this would be talking about the government officials. Call these people together and all the inhabitants of the land. They're to go into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Wait a minute. Is this saying that the elders, the government officials should pray? Definitely, right? Call them all together. Now, Joel kind of moves from their present locus situation to getting into this future one here. And it's really smooth, but check this out, verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord. This phrase is used a lot in this little book. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, they have just come through the locust plague, right? But he's talking to them about another one, so they're probably really freaking out. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destructive. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. God is sending this. Is not the food cut off before your eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clod, so the land's not going to reproduce. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. You know, I think about when I read that, Joseph's dream. Remember he had the dream of the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows? What was the focus of that dream? Focus of that dream was, there's going to be a lean time coming and you need to be prepared, right? Friends, 2 Timothy tells us that in the last days, perilous times are coming. Lean times are coming. So we need to fatten our cows now. You guys, I'm working on it. But I mean, spiritually, you know what I'm saying? We need to be ready. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in worship. We need to be moving in the Spirit. So the barns are broken down. The grain's withered. The animals are groaning. Even the animals are affected. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. So he's talking about the devastating effect of this locust plague as they came through, just destroyed everything. Excuse me just a minute. Now, verse 2, excuse me, he kind of continues to tell us how we should handle this. He directs the people to blow the trumpet in Zion. To blow the trumpet was to give warning. Jeremiah 6:17 tells us that was the purpose of it. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. So that means this is for everybody. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Friends, could I be so bold as to say we need to blow the trumpet in Zion and we need to sound the alarm even today because the day of the Lord is coming. And, you know, one of the sad true facts of the modern church movement is not warning the people of the day of the Lord. It's sad. Like I said Sunday at the Easter sunrise service, you know, it's almost a lost message in the church anymore, but the truth is that sinners need a Savior and that judgment is coming for those who don't have the Savior. And friends, we need to let the world know. We need to sound that alarm. Who cares if people think you're weird? They think you're weird anyway, so just solidify the deal, right? You know, tell them. Be the oddball at work that says, hey, Jesus wouldn't be pleased with that, you know. We need to sound the alarm, for the day is coming. It's at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess. These next few verses, Jesus spoke about these in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 21. He says almost the exact same thing, word for word. It's going to be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountain. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be such any after them, even for many successive generations. Now, again, he's talking about the Assyrians under the leader Sennacherib here, that they will fall to. But it's also got a prophetic meaning in the future that we read about in the book of Revelation. Check out verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. Again, destruction, doom. It's kind of like the four horsemen of the apocalypse. As they ride out, affecting everything, so this plague of locusts is just moving out and just devouring everything as it goes. It says the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, green, beautiful, productive, luscious, and behind them a desolate wilderness. So you can just see it moving like a wave of destruction coming. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of a horse. This is actually found. Would someone just go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 9? Let's read the first four verses, verses 1 through 4. Whoever gets there first. Here it says, their appearance is like the appearance of a horse, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Who's got that? You got it, Mark? 1 through 4.
Okay. Then the fifth angel blew the trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven onto the earth, and the angel was given the key to the shaft leading down to the abyss. When he unlocked the shaft of the abyss, smoke rose out of the abyss like the smoke from a huge furnace, so that the sun and the sky were darkened by smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke dropped locusts onto the earth, and they were given powers that scorpions have on the earth. They were forbidden to harm any fields or crops or trees, and told only to attack those people who were without God's seal on their forehead.
So here we see that happening. They're being released, and unlike...
But it's seven that talks about the horses.
Okay, read through seven.
Okay. These locusts look like horses armored for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked human, and their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had body armor like an iron breastplate, and the noise of their wings sounded like the racket of chariots with many horses charging. Their tails were like scorpion tails.
And that's what it says here in our text in verse 5. They sound like chariots coming and rumbling. People ask me, what does it mean by they have hair like a woman? Well, it means they have curlers. I don't know.
I don't even know that they
they probably don't know. but that's one thing. In Bible college, we were going through that, and that had a whole night's topic. What does that mean? Have hair like a woman compared to hair like a man? I don't know. Who knows? But they're bad dudes. And look in our text, chapter 2, verse 6. Before them, the people wither in pain. As Mark was reading there, these locusts of the future, they don't devour the plants. They sting the people. They bite the people. And it goes on to say there in Revelation that the people can't die. So the funeral director is going to be happy, unless they get bit. But can you imagine it being so bad that they'll even try to take their own lives but can't even die? It's going to be terrible. But friends, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to put up with that. People will wither in pain, and their faces shall drain of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. I mean, there'll be no place to hide from these guys. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break rank. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between weapons, they are not cut down. Man will try to stop them, but they won't be able to be stopped. I don't think I have it written down, but there's a proverb. Let's see if I have it written down. There's a proverb that talks about locusts. It says they have no king, but yet they operate like an army. God has just put them in there to do that. And here they're going to be running on the wall. They'll climb into houses. They enter the windows like a thief. Verse 10, be so great that the earth shakes before them and the heavens tremble. The moon and the sun grow dark and the stars diminish. They'll come like a dark sheet of night coming over, even during the day. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, and his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? Matthew 24:22 tells us who can endure it. Let me read that real quick.
Matthew 24:22.
Okay, thank you. Jesus said about these days we're reading about, he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So even in this judgment, God will have pity on people and shorten the days. Isn't God good? Because now we get to verse 12 of chapter 2. God always gives a promise and an opportunity to repent, right? He says, here's what we're to do to avoid this, to get back in the blessings. Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Okay? The offer to turn and be saved is always there. Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3 talks about this exact same thing. God gives us the opportunity to repent with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Verse 13 says, so rent your heart and not your garments. Remember, 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel told Saul, God wants a broken and contrite heart. He doesn't want your religious exercises. He wants you. He wants your heart. So he says, if you truly repent, you truly turn around, and you truly seek God, the blessings will return. I'm still in verse 13. It says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from his doing. You know, friends, God is not happy when people go to hell. God is not laughing and just having a party when the tribulation will come. His heart is broken. The apostle Peter tells us that the only reason God is putting this off is to give people a chance to repent. That's how much he loves us. He doesn't want people to go through this. Verse 14, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. He's repeating what he said before. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babies. All right, everyone's to be a part of this. The kids, everyone. No one's to be left out. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. A bride and a bridegroom, they had like a year off when they got married. You know, they weren't bound to the ritual requirements. But here, now even that, everyone comes. This is how important it is. Verse 17, let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Here he's calling not only the people to repentance and the people to fasting and the people to prayer. He's calling the ministers. Man, you guys need to start standing in the gap for the people. You know, when God told Samuel, I'm done with Saul, I got someone else. This is very interesting to me. God finally tells Saul, why are you crying for Saul? Tell Samuel, why are you crying for Saul? I've chosen someone else. And that always amazed me that, you know, King Saul aggravated the prophet Samuel so much. But yet when God pulled his anointing from him, the prophet cried all night for him. You know, only God can do that. Only God can soften our heart enough that we would cry and weep for someone that's kind of wandered off. And I think we need to start praying for people more. I think we need our hearts broke again for the lost. Because these things we're reading about, they're fascinating reading and almost stuff that movies are made out of. But it's coming. And we all will know people, loved ones and family and friends who will have to face this. We need to start weeping and crying out and standing in the gap between the porch and the altar for the people. Verse 18. Here's the result of that. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Would you please circle, highlight, however you mark your Bibles, highlight his land and his people. God will be zealous for his land and pity his people. God is not done with Israel, and God is not pleased with people trying to take their land away from them. Verse 19, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army, that's the Assyrians that are coming. And I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, excuse me, with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done these monstrous things. We read about this happening. God sent an angel one night and wiped him out. And the devastation was so bad that they couldn't even move the bodies and, of course, the stench and all that stuff. God saved them. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beast of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the trees bear its fruit. The fig trees and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first months. God's going to restore and renew everything that was devastated, everything that was lost. God is going to bring it back. Verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. Now, I just love verse 25. God says, so I will restore to you the years, notice it's plural, the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent to you. God says, hey, a crisis always creates an atmosphere for great growth, right? And this promise is for you and I. God says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Friends, what's really cool about that promise is no matter how bad you've messed up, God can say, hey, I can fix it. I can restore it, and we can get this thing on the road again. Isn't that cool about our God? That is so awesome. I love this verse. I love it. He goes on to say, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Now, verse 28, he talks about more stuff that is going to happen in the future still. It says in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Mark, you seeing visions or dreaming dreams? You see visions, okay. Hey, does this sound familiar to anybody? You just got it. John's dreaming. does this sound familiar? Where have we heard this before? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, right? This is the portion of Scripture that Peter quoted when they were asking about what was going on when the Holy Spirit came down, right? So this Holy Spirit kind of tells us something here. We see this is kicking this off. Right? This is kicking. We are living in the latter days, the end times, according to Peter. Right? And all this is happening. Please note that the Holy Spirit was poured out. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals for certain situations and then move. At the day of Pentecost, he came and stayed. Jesus called him the Comforter. And that's why he told the guys, you go, don't do nothing until he comes, because he's going to empower you. He's going to enable you to do this stuff. So it's happening. Verse 29, and also on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, this part, okay, verses 28 and 29, we saw that happen in Acts chapter 2. Verses 30 and forward still hasn't happened, but we read about it in Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation. So if verse 28 and 29 has happened, I think it's pretty safe to say verse 30 and 31 will happen, right? God is so cool. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. I love verse 32 because this is applicable today. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in the context here, this is talking about when those things are happening. Here's the mercy, the kindness, and goodness of God. When all this is happening, people can call out to God and be saved. Now, when we studied the book of Revelation, one of the things that just boggled my mind is we saw that the people would acknowledge these judgments were coming from God, but instead of repenting, they were cursing God. But yet this tells us there will be some people who will turn to God. Isn't that great? For Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said among the remnants who the Lord calls, here's what he says, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, we read about this in the book of Revelation in the final war. I'm going to bring them all around. And I will enter into judgment with them there. On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Now, underline or highlight this next line. They have also divided up my land. Okay, remember in the earlier things? What? They divided. I've got that note here. You know? Huh?
Must have been the same Bible study.
Yep. But have you, I mean, you know, all this stuff going on about the land over there, you ever wonder why is it such a big deal? Because it's God's land. And it belongs to his people. And here we see just this little note that God says, because they're dividing up my land and taking my land from my people, that's why I'm bringing judgment. That's pretty amazing, right? That's amazing. They've cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot. They've sold a girl for wine that they may drink. You know, I don't think there's been any other people so horribly treated through the generations as the Hebrew people. Verse 4, indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. We learn from the awesome book of Revelation, when they all come to this battle, Revelation 14, that they pick a fight they can't win with God. Who's the great poet that said, young man, your arms are too short to box with God? That's for sure, right? Verse 5, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. And again, we've seen through the generations, the people of Israel have been scattered throughout the whole planet. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 9. A great, powerful verse. This was our verse for one of our men's camp a couple years ago. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Friends, as Christians, we need to prepare for the spiritual battles. We need to be ready for what's coming. We need to we need to wake up, we need to realize what's going on, and we need to get serious, right? Verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now, we tend to take the Isaiah flip-flop of that says, after all this happens, turn your swords into plowshares, right? But here, before all that happens, Joel is saying, no, you get your weapons ready. Let the weak say, I am strong. We sing that in a song, don't we? Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And once again, you can write next to this, Revelation 14. It describes all of that. Come on down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, the stars will diminish their brightness, and the Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and strength, and the strength of his children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass that in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with the milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. The fountains shall flow from the house of the Lord, the waters of the valley of Achishah. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. These are Israel's enemies. Egypt and Edom have always been a picture of the world that is against Christianity. So again, they're going to be taken care of. The reason, because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. Three very powerful, powerful chapters, right? Some encouraging, encouraging stuff. And I'm on time. Man, that's the greatest miracle. Any questions, thoughts, or input before we pray on that? Sweet wine again. You know what they call that? Mountain Dew. Had to do it. Had to say it. Had to say it. Get the Gatorade bottle. Yeah. All right, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you do love us enough to warn us. And Father, what I take out of this study, although there's so much great stuff, Lord, what I take out of this is the challenge for your people to step up, to speak up, and to be your witnesses, Lord. Because this is coming, Lord. We know that you could rapture us at any moment. Lord God, we see the way our world is going. We see how the world is turning against Israel. And as we've read tonight, they're your people, that's your land, and you will defend them. So, Father, would you help us, Lord, to be serious in our walk and our commitment with you? Lord, we don't have to fear these things because we are your children. So, Lord, give us the boldness to warn others, Father God. Lord, use us to be your mouthpiece, to sound that trumpet, to be that alarm, Father. Use us, I pray. Lord, I pray that as always, Holy Spirit, you'd continue to be the teacher, that as we meditate on this little book of Joel, Lord, that you'd speak to us individually and make a personal application to each and every one of us, Lord. Father, there may be something that a verse I read and didn't expound upon, but you want to use it to minister to someone in a deeper way. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to do that, and we ask that you would. Father, as always, we'll be quick and careful to give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for allowing me to share with you tonight. And we'll continue looking at the minor prophets as we go into the book of Amos next week. And, of course, on Sundays we're in the Gospel of Luke. So, praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be dismissed. I'm all tied up here.
Could I ask for prayer?
Absolutely. Yeah.